If you would open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15, beginning in verse 22. Exodus 15, beginning in verse 22. This is God's word. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." And the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, 'At twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.'" That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "Manna, what is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as he needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, 2 omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning." So they saved it until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you were to gather it, but on the seventh, the Sabbath, there will not be any." Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out." So the people rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come, so they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the desert when I brought you out of Egypt." So Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, then place it before the Lord to be kept for the generations to come." As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna in front of the testimony that it might be kept. The Israelites ate manna 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. An omer is 1/10 of an ephah. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy word. I'm sure all of you are greatly relieved to come to the end of that passage and find out how much an omer is. How much is an omer? 1/10 of an ephah. Well, there you go. Probably about 2 quarts. Okay? It's probably about 2 quarts. Now, in this passage, we are given true historical account of God's miraculous provision for his people. We learn a number of things from this. The first and most obvious takeaway is that we can depend on God in every situation to meet our needs. We can depend on God in every situation to meet our needs. That's the most obvious takeaway. Get it, write it down, don't forget it. But there's more here, much more. Because God put his people in a situation where they were to learn to depend on him to meet their needs. Do you pray before you eat? Well, usually somebody leads the blessing in the home or in the dining hall. Somebody does. Do you pray before you eat? Well, sometimes when I look at the food, I pray that the Lord will enable me to eat it. Or sometimes when I look at the food, I pray that it won't do me any harm. Okay, I've been in situations before like that, where literally I was praying, "God, please don't let me get sick from eating this." And I don't mean Krispy Kreme. I mean when I was in situations, generally overseas, where people were serving me food that was not prepared according to the standards that I am grateful we have here. Okay? But the fact of the matter is, no matter where you are, no matter what you're about to eat, you and I are depending on God for our food, as do the birds and the beasts of the field. Everything on this planet, everything in this universe is dependent upon God. We are dependent on him for our food. We are dependent on him for our water. We're dependent on him for everything. As we've said before, our very breath. We can't get breath apart from God. So, God deliberately put his people in situations where they had to learn to depend on him. And as it says at the end of the chapter, they would eat this manna for the next 40 years. They didn't have to spend 40 years. They could have been in the land that was flowing with milk and honey much sooner. But instead, they didn't trust God. They didn't depend on him. They didn't do what he said. And therefore, they ended up getting to eat manna for 40 years. Now, what does the word manna mean? Well, you noticed perhaps that as I read the text, when I came to the first place where it says, what is it? Which is what the people said when they looked at it, I said, and the people said, manna. Because the word manna is what they said, which means, what is it? So for 40 years, the people got to eat, what is it? Literally, that's what they were calling what they found on the ground. God had provided something that they were unfamiliar with. God had provided something supernaturally. There are some nitwits who've tried to suggest that, oh yes, this is a phenomenon that occurs in this part of the world. Baloney. None of those scholars have ever produced a piece of manna to say, yeah, see, this is what we're talking about. Why in the world is it hard for people to understand what the text makes very clear, and that is God provided supernaturally something that was extraordinary that the people were not familiar with, and there was twice as much right before the Sabbath and none on the Sabbath. Now you tell me that's a natural phenomenon. What kind of pea brain do you have to take that approach to Scripture? There's nothing in the text or in science that would suggest that this was a natural occurrence. This was a supernatural provision for the people of God. And God could have made it so they went out there and found pasta. Okay? God could have made it so they went out there and it was like, oh, linguine. This is wonderful. Now, you know what they would have said if they saw linguine? Manna. Okay? What is it? We haven't been to Italy. But God provided them with something that was actually sweet to the taste and nourishing for them. It was exactly what was needed. But before they ever got to the manna part, they had to deal with water. And they would have to deal with water over and over and over again, because the fact of the matter is that not only were they in a place where there wasn't much water, after 3 days of not finding any water, finally they come to a place where there's water, and it was bitter. Imagine. It's like, oh, thank God. Finally we get, what? Now, why would God do that? He did it on purpose. God was deliberately putting them in a situation where they would have to recognize their dependence on him, cry out to him for provision, and give him thanks for what he gave. Instead, they failed test after test after test. They're put in a situation where there is no water, and instead of crying out to the Lord, Lord, we're trusting in you. You rescued us from Egypt. You brought us through the Red Sea. Wouldn't you think, having been through the Red Sea, that they would know God knows how to deal with water problems? Okay? I mean, they went through an uncrossable body of water on dry land with walls of water on either side. And then when they got to the other side, they saw God cause the waters to come back and wipe out his enemies. Wouldn't you think that they would look at that and say, okay, God's got this water thing under control. If we have a water concern, let's talk to him. He's got water down, okay? No. Instead, they grumbled and said, oh, would have been better for us if God had just killed us back in Egypt. What a stinking attitude. What a horrible outlook. And yet, how many times when we say we believe God loved us so much he sent his son to save us? If he loved us that much that he would give that miraculous and extreme gift, how can we somehow think that God's not going to take care of the rest of our stuff? We can't really count on God. I don't know if I can trust him. I better come up with another plan. I better have another way of dealing with all this in case God doesn't come through. What are we worried about? Is God trustworthy or not? Well, I don't know. One time we went 3 days without a new water source, and when we finally got to where there was water, the water didn't taste good. That was really upsetting to me because I felt like after 3 days of not being able to find any new water, and when we did get water, it ought to taste good. Well, who led them there? Moses, following the leading of the Lord, brought them to a place where the water was bitter. Look at it. Verse 23 of chapter 15. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That's why the place is called Marah. Marah means bitter. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a piece of wood, and he threw it in the water, and the water became sweet. Why would God do that? Because God wants his people to depend on him. How easy was this problem to fix? God had already provided a solution. But the people were grumbling, complaining. They're going to do that a lot. And it's going to cost them their lives. Because God doesn't like complaining and grumbling. Actually, nobody does. Just so you know, if you ever wonder, nobody likes grumbling and complaining.
Well, I don't see why we should have to do this, but I've been disappointed, and that's, it seems to me, so. Well, I was really disappointed.
Who wants to put up with that? Have you ever had to babysit a kid who was a grumbler? What a pain.
I'm going to see you. Stick her big lip out.
We tell you, it's really disgusting when they grow up and they still do that. Okay? There are grown-ups who have that attitude.
I deserve better than this. I think those people over there, that's me, how come I never?
Think about the elder brother. In the parable of the prodigal, he comes in and he says, "I've slaved for you all these years. You never even gave me a young goat to eat with my friends. I never got to have a party. I've always done everything you say. I've slaved for you." Amazing. Unfortunately, it's the human condition. We are still dependent on God. I love sunshine. I do not enjoy rain. This morning I was thanking God that it's raining. You know why? Because God knows best, and we need rain. If you don't believe it, ask the folks in California. News story this week. California has 1 year of water reserves left. Most of our agricultural produce, the fruits and the nuts. Yeah, that's California, fruits and nuts. The fruits and the nuts and a lot of the vegetables, the stuff we buy at the grocery store, the stuff we count on to have there at an inflated price, that stuff that we love to eat to supplement our diet with, that stuff comes from California, and they're having a problem growing it because of drought, which is one of the reasons the prices are going up. But let me tell you something. They have a huge percentage of the U.S. population, and that population cannot live without water. It's not just going to affect the agricultural prices. People can't live without water. And you think, well, you know, we'll always have water. Really? Much of Africa has been lost as far as agriculture with the expansion of the Sahara. As that great desert grows and takes over more ground. Should I be nervous? No, you ought to be thanking God that it's raining. Okay? And when the sun comes out, you ought to be thanking God that it's sunny. And when it's just kind of a cloudy day, you ought to be thanking God that it's cloudy. Thank God. He knows what He's doing. God brought them to Marah. The water was bitter. And they didn't say, Lord, help us. They said, oh, I wish I was dead. I had a lady who came to see me on Cape Cod years ago. I was pastoring a church. She came to see me and she was telling me how angry she was at this psychiatrist she'd been to. She said, I used to go to him at least once a week. She said, I haven't seen him now in over a year. I said, well, what happened? She said, he told me to go jump off the bridge. And I said, well, that is surprising. What happened? She said, well, I was always going and telling him that I was thinking of killing myself. And finally, one day, he just said, well, why don't you go down there to the bridge and jump? Now, I do not recommend this approach to treating a psychiatric patient. But this lady who had been so sad and depressed and miserable that she had obsessive thoughts about killing herself became so mad at the psychiatrist that she stormed out of his office and never went back, and the suicidal thoughts went away. They were replaced with thoughts of anger toward the psychiatrist. Now, instead of killing herself, she wanted to kill him. So she came to see me. Thank you, Lord. But it is amazing to me how many times people embrace stupid, obsessive thoughts. I'll give you an example of that same.
I'd be better off dead. I wish I was dead. I wish I was dead. I just wish I was dead.
Elijah. Elijah had his life threatened by Queen Jezebel, and it terrified him, and he started running. And he ran, and he ran, and he ran, and he ran. And you know what he said when he got to the stopping point on his journey? He said, oh God, just kill me. It's like, well, Jezebel would have done that for you. Okay? My mom was always wanting to die and go to heaven. But if you had germs, she didn't want you to come around. I'm thinking, what are you worried about getting sick for? You might die. You've been asking for that, right? I mean, we're crazy the way we think. God rescued these people from slavery in Egypt. Now they're pretending in their minds, it was great back in Egypt, man. We just sat around pots of meat, had all we wanted. That was a lie. It was a total lie. They didn't live like that in Egypt. They were horribly abused. They were terribly mistreated. They didn't have plenty to eat. But now, oh no, 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 it was wonderful. Now you guys, of course, would never do that. You would never whine and talk about how great it was back home, right? You'd never do that, you know. How everything back home was wonderful. Man, I could do whatever I wanted. I had this and I had this and I... and. Man, if I was just back home, why don't you just go jump off a bridge? I don't mean I want you to go jump off a bridge. I mean I want you to think sanely for a moment and realize you are here by grace. God has brought you to a place that is so unique, so special. You need to be thanking God.
Well, but it rains here.
Yeah, and so we have water. Isn't that great? How many of you like to drink water? How many of you like being alive? Okay.
Well, not sometimes. Sometimes I just wish I was dead.
No, you don't. No, you don't. Don't talk like that. When thoughts like that come to you, recognize where they're coming from. They're from the pit of hell. That's not what you want. That's what the enemy wants for you. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. You need to stop embracing his lies and parroting them as if you have no brain. Believe what God says and thank him for life. So first, God taught them to depend on him concerning water and then brought them to a place where there was tons of water. God can provide plenty of water even out in the middle of the desert. It's not a problem for God. God can take the bitter and make it sweet. Some have suggested this wood is representative of the cross. I'm not going there, but if you want to have that as your morning meditation, that's fine. What I want you to understand is this: God is the one who takes the bitter and makes it sweet. God is the one who provides everything we need to survive. And God gives us what is best, which includes sometimes a test. God gives us what is best, which includes sometimes a test. God tested the people. God tells them, I'm going to provide you with what you need. It'll be there every day. Every day. Every day, without fail, God provides what's needed. Now, people didn't recognize it. They didn't understand it. But I love the fact that you could eat it just like it was, or you could boil it, or you could bake it. What you couldn't do was to keep it overnight. If you kept it overnight, it went bad. Some of the people, ignoring the instructions, kept it overnight, and it went bad. And it stank. You know what'll happen if you disobey God? It's going to stink. I can guarantee you. I don't care whether we're talking about sex. I don't care whether we're talking about alcohol, drugs, stealing, pride, whatever it might be. Disobedience produces death. And death stinks. You don't want to go there.
Well, I don't know. We used to have pots of meat.
Stink. It'll stink. Just trust God and do what he says. Obey him. Obey the Lord. He's got your best interest at heart. Why did he test his people? Because it wasn't because God didn't know the outcome. Well, you know, I'm just not sure if these... No, it was in order to demonstrate the reality of what was going on. So God put the people in a situation where they were supposed to trust in him, and for the most part, they didn't. Time and again, they would fail. The only way any of us are going to get saved is not by being the smart ones in the group. It is by his grace. It's by his grace. That's the only way we get saved. So, the Lord provided them with what they needed, and God would do it every day except on the Sabbath for 40 years. You think God's able to meet your need? Do you think God knows what your need is? Can you trust him? Will you trust him? He's trustworthy. He knows what's best. And if he gives you a test, it's because that's what you need. You need an opportunity to depend on him, to do what he says. And you will find, once again, that God is faithful. He's able to take the bitter and make it sweet in a moment. And he will provide you with everything you need as you walk in obedience to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your complete trustworthiness. your complete faithfulness. You never fail to keep your word. So we declare our dependence upon you. We trust in you, Lord. And we do so with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.